Happy Sabbath to everyone. We serve a great super genius creator God who created us in his own image and likeness. And because he loved this world so much, as we sang in one of the opening hymns, God has instituted a plan whereby we and all of mankind will have the opportunity to become eternal spirit being members of his divine God family. And we've just finished observing the first two steps in that plan, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. God created us male and female, and God created the institution of marriage. God desires that the marriage of a man and a woman be a wonderful blessing for both of them. The relationship that a husband and a wife have is a very special relationship, a wonderful covenant relationship between both of them and God. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and let's begin in verse 18. Proverbs 30, verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. Amazing things that he had trouble understanding. Verse 19, Proverbs 30. He had trouble understanding the way of an eagle in the air. Now, I've never seen an eagle gliding in the air, but I have seen many hawks and many buzzards circling high in the air, not ever moving their wings, and yet just gliding and gliding and sailing. How do they do that? The way of a serpent on a rock. How does a serpent, a snake, with a slick underside, go up a vertical rock this slick and hard? How does he stick to it? How does he climb up this rock? The way of a ship in the midst of a sea. And in James 3:3, the Apostle James mentioned how a large horse is guided by a small bit in his mouth, and a large ship driven by the wind changes direction by the pilot with a small change in the rudder. And the fourth thing he had a hard time understanding was the way of a man with a virgin, or a maid, as it's translated in the King James Version and in Darby. And so marriage is special. It's God-made. It's a God-plane relationship. So today, in keeping with this is our 50th anniversary, I'd like to speak about marriage and how Don and I met and we came into the Church of God about 50 years ago. And the title that I've given this is The Way of a Man with a Maid. The way of a man with a maid. That's taken, of course, from Proverbs 30, verse 19 here that I just read. Can all of you hear me okay? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. Okay, if I get to a point where you can't hear me, raise your hand. Now, when they do that at a camp, it means to get quiet. And that's not what I mean. What you'll mean when you raise your hand. Turn back to Genesis 1. So God made man in his own image and likeness. Male and female, he created them, and he created the institution of marriage. Genesis 1. Beginning in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, plural, Elohim is plural. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind to be in charge of all of this earth, of all of the physical creation here on the earth. So God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in terms of Bible usage, when the Bible says man, he means male and female. He means both sexes. He's not just speaking of the male gender. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And if there's one command that God has given that mankind has been certain to fulfill, this is it. When I went on the internet and checked the world population in the last day or two, we are now over 7.6 billion human beings on the earth. So we have been fruitful and multiplied, and he goes on to say, fill the earth, and that's certainly what we've done, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God said, get married, have lots of children. And certainly we followed that command. So what do image and likeness mean? God said he made us in his image and his likeness. Well, I looked these up in Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. And on page 244, image is Hebrews 67:54, and it's Salem, S-E-L-E-M. And it signifies an image or copy of something in the sense of a replica. So God made us like a replica of himself. What does likeness mean? According to the same Vine's dictionary, page 136 and 137, likeness is Hebrews 18:23. Demuth, and it means likeness, shape, figure, form, pattern. Likeness, shape, figure, form, pattern. So God made man, male and female, in his replica image and replica likeness. His replica copy and his likeness, shape, figure, form, pattern. But God is an ever-living spirit being, and he made us from dirt. So we're subject, physical and subject to death. The scripture gives us an example of the use of image and likeness in Adam and Eve's case, and their case of their son Seth, who was made in the image and likeness of Adam. Turn to Genesis, the fifth chapter. Genesis 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, image and likeness here, and named him Seth. Back to Genesis 2. In verse 15, we begin to read what responsibility was given to Adam. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There wasn't anybody there that Adam could communicate with on an equal footing and basis. And the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So here Adam was alone with all these animals that he couldn't talk to and communicate with. There was no other human being for Adam to communicate with and to interact with. So Adam needed a helper made on his own human level. Continuing verse 19, Genesis 2, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so what did God do? He gave him a spiritual anesthetic and put him to sleep, took one of his ribs and made it into a female, into Eve. And the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And I can imagine that when Adam saw Eve, he said, wow. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Isha. I-S-H-S-H-A-H for woman, I-S-H for man. And then God gives direction for marriage and family in verse 24. He said, therefore, in verse Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Mr. Dowd said in his Sabbath announcement, he didn't say you shall become two fleshes or three fleshes. No, he said you shall become one flesh. So God says to leave home, to get married, and start a new family. And that, and this is what many and most of us have done or will do in the future. To start a new family like this and a new marriage takes a lot of commitment from both marriage partners. Marriage and family are the basic building blocks of any society. One of the reasons that empires around the world have crumbled is due to family breakdown. Because their families crumbled, deteriorated, divorced. You take the Roman Empire, for example. When their families were strong, the Roman Empire was strong. When their families deteriorated, the Roman Empire deteriorated. Marriage is honored and protected when the seventh commandment is followed and obeyed. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. So marriage is a committed covenant relationship between God and a husband and his wife. Please allow me to recap a little of my early life, how Donna and I met, and how we came into the Church of God. Now, some of this is repetitive, and you've heard it before, but I'm going to try to say it a little differently so I can stay on her good side. And those of you that have heard it before, listen carefully. You can see if I'm like the fisherman that catches a fish this long, and when he gets through telling the tale several times, the fish is about this long. So, here goes. I'm going to try to add a few little points that you may not have heard. I grew up on a farm about 50 miles north of Jackson, Mississippi. My father died when he was 45 years old, younger than a whole bunch of us here. 45 years old, left his wife, my mother, a widow, with three babies. I was the oldest. I was 4 and a half. So my mother, my two younger sisters, and I move in with her parents, who were 64 years old at the time. Now picture, here's an old couple that all of their children are grown. They hadn't had children at home for years, and all of a sudden they got a daughter and three babies move in with them. That must have been a tremendous shock for that to happen. My family was a religious family. And we attended the local Methodist church. Since they believed that Sunday was the Sabbath, they would not allow me to go hunting on Sunday or to play on the community baseball team on Sunday because I would be breaking the Sabbath. I found out a few years later that I was going hunting on the wrong day and going to church on the wrong day. So a few years later, I switched those two around. The examples of the married people, for the most part, in my family, in our relatives, and the neighbors around us for several miles, was that two people got married and they stayed married until one of them died. They were married for life. That's the example that I grew up seeing. After I graduated from high school in 1960, I went to a junior college on a basketball scholarship for 2 years, 1960 to 62. Then I went to Mississippi State, 62 to 66, and graduated with a second degree in August of 1966. I graduated from college. Back about 1962 or 63, I heard Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong World Tomorrow broadcast one evening. And I was attracted to what he said. And I kept listening. I could find the radio broadcast back then 3 or 4 times a night. There was WNOE in New Orleans, 50,000 watt stations that you could pick up for miles and miles away. WNOE in New Orleans, KAAY in Little Rock, XEG in Monterey, Mexico, and I believe there was a station in San Antonio. So he could listen, I could listen to the same broadcast 3 or 4 times each night. And Mr. Ted Armstrong was on back then 6 nights a week. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong was on Sunday nights, 1 night a week. Before I graduated in 1966, I accepted a job in Lafayette, Louisiana, with Pan American Petroleum Corporation to work, go to work as an engineer. Why? Because I was dating a Cajun girl from Lafayette, and Pan American was the only company that offered me a job in Lafayette. Now, between the time, now that was real career planning, wasn't it? Between the time I accepted the job and I graduated, I got this letter addressed to Dear John. You know, like, she done left me for another. Anyway, I went ahead and I went to Lafayette and went to work for Pan American. I reported to work with Pan American on September the 1st, 1966. In a very few short years, Pan American changed its name to Amoco Production Company. And so you would have known the company as Amoco through the years. And so I worked for Amoco 11 and a half years from 1966 to 1978. Amoco moved us to Tulsa twice. Once for a year in 1969 when we met quite a few of you. And then again permanently in 1974. In those 4 years intervening, we spent in Lake Charles, Louisiana. So as I mentioned above, I'd grown up attending the Methodist Church in Mississippi. So I located a Methodist church when I got to Lafayette, Louisiana, and I attended their Sunday school on the first Sunday in September 1966. There I met a beautiful young lady named Donna Slingerland. Slingerland. S-L-I-N-G-E-R-L-A-N-D. We went out on a date once, and then over a year later, in 1967, we started dating again. She became the romantic love of my life. And we were married about 6 months later after that second date on April the 13th, 1968. 50 years ago yesterday. 50 years ago yesterday. So now we have 3 grown children, Amy the oldest being right here, and now have 6 grandchildren. So how did we end up coming into the Church of God? When I arrived in Lafayette, I started receiving the Plain Truth magazine. In fact, if you looked at my Plain Truth file number, it had 9166 in it for when they signed me on to receiving it. So I started receiving the Plain Truth magazine and requesting other literature. I learned that the Sabbath wasn't on Sunday, but it was on Saturday, and that I'd been hunting on the wrong day, and learned many other truths of God. But I put all of this on hold while we were dating and while I was coming to marry Miss Donna Slingerland. a few months after our marriage with our daughter Amy on the way, I began to resume the religious aspects that I had let slide for a few months. I started attempting to keep the Sabbath and obeying the clean and unclean diet restrictions. Miss Cagle was not into my new religion at all. She had grown up a Methodist, and she wasn't interested in changing at all. She actually slipped pork into meatloaf she was cooking. And she actually made me a deviled ham sandwich, and I ate it all. I just sucked it all up, ate it all heartily. But her conscience started bothering her, and she quit. I was playing softball back then. Several of the Amoco guys and I were on the same team, and when we had a softball game on Friday evening, I'd go play, you know, on a Sabbath. But when on Friday and we didn't have a softball game and she wanted to go out to eat, well, I'd say, I can't go. It's the Sabbath. She finally got sick of that. And so she came and told me what a hypocrite I was being. And I said, you're right. And I quit playing softball. She said she was scared that was going to happen, and it did. She was in college at the time, and because of the Amoco move, she ended up lacking a semester or two of graduating with a teaching degree from the university there in Lafayette. So she was in college at the time, and her and one of her college friends searched the Bible to try to find questions to trip me up. And so I'd come home from work, and she'd have another question, like, how do you explain the dinosaurs? Because her father, see, was a geologist and worked for Texas Pacific Oil. And so they believed in evolution, so we had some really strong discussions about evolution. They believed in theistic evolution, that God used evolution to do the creation. So she had all these questions that she came up with, but in every case, God had given me a scriptural answer or an answer for those questions. So I ended up contacting the Worldwide Church of God pastor, and he came to see me in late 1968 and invited me to start attending the Worldwide Church of God congregation. And the closest one was in Lake Charles, Louisiana at the time. So I began driving about 70 miles to go to church in Lake Charles, Louisiana on Saturdays of all the days of the week. Donna was discussing the religious problem she was having with her new husband, with her mom and dad, and her dad suggested to her that she have me go see a psychologist to straighten me out. Amoco was transferring me to Tulsa in just a few days from when all this happened, at the end of January in 69, and Donna was wrestling with whether she'd come to Tulsa with me or not. Donna opened the door to God with a prayer after we had had a heated discussion one night. The next morning, she's putting her makeup on and she prays. She said, Father, I know Bill is wrong in what he believes, but if he's correct, show me. And she went in less than a week's time from being vehemently opposed to telling me that she was going to start keeping the Sabbath. And so my life went from being down in the muck in the bottom of the ditch to being up on cloud nine. Cloud nine, I'm here here to tell you. So Donna came with me to Tulsa in 1969, and we have been a team serving in the church for this now our 50th year. We have had our ups and downs, but we have remained committed to each other, and both of us look forward to many more blessed years. For marriages to last, there must be commitment by both the husband and the wife. Husbands and wives, turn to Ephesians 5. Husbands and wives need to learn to be submissive to each other. In Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21, where the Apostle Paul writes, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here you have two different people coming together to form a family. And they come from two different families, two different backgrounds, two different personalities, two different cultures. So any two people have got to adjust to each other, and they got to change where necessary. We go on to read down here, verse 22 forward, that marriage is a type of Christ and church. Continuing in Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I mean, that qualifies it. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So it's the husband's responsibility to provide for and be the Savior in a physical sense of his wife. Therefore, just as the church, verse 24, is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's not a lord and master arrangement. It's a team arrangement, team arrangement. And he goes on to talk about it being comparable to Christ and the church. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So marriage is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. It's a type of Christ in the church. And it says that we husbands ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave up his divinity. He gave up being the Lord, the YHWH. It spoke to Abraham and dealt with all the prophets of old. He gave that up and became a human being, became Emmanuel, God with us, and grew up and never sinned and lived a perfect life, and then was selected apostles and taught them and introduced the new symbols for the Passover, and then was illegally arrested and falsely convicted and charged and beaten and scourged to where his body was a hamburger meat. And then he shed his blood in a horrible crucifixion on a cross, a horrible way to die. And he did all of that because he loved us. And the Father did it because he loved us. And he wants us husbands to love our wives in the same way, that we'd be willing to go to any extent to protect and provide for our wives and our children. And so in our marriages, we should strive to copy the perfect relationship between Christ and the church. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. None of us hates our own personal body. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that we ought to love our own wives as we love our own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. He loves the one that he is being one with. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That we read over in Genesis 2, verse 24. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, marriage is a great mystery, a great hidden truth, a great secret that God has for us. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there is a good example of the respect that Sarah had for Abraham, if you turn there in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. First Peter, the third chapter, beginning in verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah, verse 6 of 1 Peter 3, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, when I've suggested to Ms. Cagle to follow Sarah's example, she hasn't been too keen on it. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We husbands can hinder our wives' prayers according to how we treat them. That your prayers be not hindered. We all, whether we're married or not, want to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn a few pages over to Revelation 19. As Mr. Dowd said, and I'll read, we are engaged, all of us, at baptism to the Messiah. Revelation 19. Beginning in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That was Revelation 19, verse 6. As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, sound of mighty thundering, saying, I skipped part of that. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. There's going to be a marriage. And there's going to be a marriage supper. And his wife, the church, has made herself ready. She's gotten herself together. She doesn't have blemish or spot, as we read in Ephesians 5. She is repentant. She has cleaned herself up. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, or white, which pictures righteousness. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I'd like to read Mr. Dowd's comments from at the bottom of page 1 from the Sabbath announcements for today. A happy marriage is possible. Our physical marriages are symbolic of a future marriage between Jesus Christ and those who He is actively working with and proving to be faithful to Him. Are you ready to say, I do, to that marriage? By doing so, you'll live a life full of service, respect, honor, appreciation, and cooperativeness toward a common goal. Regardless of your physical state of marriage, you are engaged to the Messiah at baptism. And He is expecting a beautiful marriage to last for an eternity of time. Happy Sabbath. And so the Dowds are on a 20th anniversary celebration. And you'll notice that his Sabbath write-up is about marriage appropriately. So marriage is a wonderful institution created by God Almighty Himself. A God-plane relationship between one man and one woman that parallels the relationship between Christ and His church. As Mr. Dowd wrote in the announcements for this Sabbath that I just read, regardless of your physical state of marriage, you are engaged to the Messiah at baptism, and He is expecting a beautiful marriage to last for an eternity of time. May God help us all to be faithful to each other in our marriages and faithful to our Messiah throughout eternity. I want to thank you all for all of the cards and the well wishes, and thank you in advance for the reception that I understand is going to follow afterwards. Many thanks.